If you would, grab your Bible, stand up with me in the honor of reading God's Word, and we're going to read out of Isaiah chapter 6, and we are picking up our First John series. We'll be looking at that, but I want to read from Isaiah chapter 6, starting with verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that today we can come to gather to worship you, Lord, and to celebrate what you have done in our lives, God. Lord, I have to admit today that I am a man of unclean lips, and we live in a nation of people of unclean lips. But we are thankful for the blood of Jesus that can cover us from all of our unrighteousness and make us righteous before you, God. I thank you for your grace that abounds, so amazing that you offer it to us today. And Father, if there's someone here this morning that does not know you in a personal way, that today they would see you high and lifted up. And God, that you may grant them a willing heart to respond to your call and to receive you as Lord and Savior, Jesus. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child could understand. Out of all the people here in this room, I held strict judgment on my life. I accept my place in rightly dividing your word of truth. Of course, in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated as you are sitting back down and you have your Bible. Turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2 with verse 15. And we're going to look at 1 John 2, 15, 16, and 17. And this is the beloved disciple. This is John in his letter. He's wanting us to know some things. He's writing us so that we may know some stuff. And this morning, what I want to challenge us with is that he is writing this in these three verses. He wants us to know that this world is not worth loving, okay? And I'll explain that as we go. 1 John chapter 2, starting with verse 15. He says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And when we read this, we have to really step back, because John here is saying a very thou shalt not statement. You know, there's a lot of thou shalts in the Bible, and then there are some thou shalt nots. And when God says not to do something, it makes us to pause, and we have to step back and say, okay, this is serious business. This is something that God's telling us not to do. And he says, "Do not love the world." And we think, well, what does that mean? Because John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So what does John mean here by world? This is the world system that is ran by our corrupt and sinful nature. That's what the world here means. I'll quote a little bit from a man named Bob Vincent. He says that this word world here is the sum total of human life in the ordered world, considered apart from, alienated from, and hostile to God, and of the earthly things which seduce from God. He goes on and he says, "Here it is the ordered system of which Satan is the head, his fallen angels and demons are his emissaries, and the unsaved of the human race are his subjects, together with those purposes, pursuits, pleasures, practices, and places where God is not wanted. Much in this world system is religious, cultured, refined, and intellectual, but is anti-God and anti-Christ." John says, "Do not love this world's system." this world's way of doing things, because I don't know if you are under this false belief that evil doesn't exist in the world. It does. I would just challenge you to turn the news on and watch it just for any length of time, and you will quickly realize that there is chaos that abounds all over. Am I right? You don't even have to turn on to national news. You can turn it on to our local news and find out that there's evil in the world. Am I right? Well, you don't even have to go to our local news on the TV. You can also buy a local newspaper, The Advocate, and open it up, and you can see that there is evil in this world. Why? Because this is a different world system than the one that the believer in Christ lives or operates in. When Jesus was here on the earth, he made it very clear that this world was not where he was from. In John 8:23, he says, and he was saying to them, this is the Pharisees, he says, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Jesus came from a different world. He came from heaven. He always existed. Jesus, co-eternal with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God that always was, is, and forever will be. He came to the earth from heaven. In John chapter 12, verse 31, he makes this statement. He says, now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Who's he talking about there? Satan. John 16:11. And concerning judgment, he says, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Are you aware that Satan is a defeated foe? That at the cross of Calvary, Jesus stripped him of his ultimate authority. Yet he still rules and reigns in this air, or this age, or in this world, seeking whom he can devour. He is bound for hell, and he's trying to take as many people as he can with him as he goes. That's our enemy. That's our ancient foe. John 18:36, Jesus answered, and he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, so that I would not be handed over to the Jews, but that it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. As a believer, we need to be sure that our heart and our eyes and all of our desires are not for this world, but for the world eternal. Because this world's fading. And it will not last. But his kingdom is eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul says, in whose case the God of this world, that's little g, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan does not love you. He does not have your best interest in his heart or his mind. He is here to deceive you. If you're not a believer in Christ, he does not want you to know Christ. He doesn't want you to see the grace of Jesus. He doesn't want you to see the power of the cross and the resurrection. He wants to keep you in the dark, blinded, where you will not surrender to him and receive salvation from God. That's what he wants to do this morning. And he's an ancient foe. And John wants to make it clear that we do not love his world. He says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. Do not love this age, the spirit of this age, the way of this world, or the things that this world has to offer. In verse 15, look at that with me, if you will. The Bible says that if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you love the world and its way of operating and its system and its nature, then John says, the love of God's not in you. Now, the book of 1 John causes us to check ourselves, which is very good. Because we do not want to be fooled or deceived into thinking that we know God when in reality that we do not know God. That is a real danger. And I'm not saying that to try to scare you. I'm saying that for you to check yourself. That's what Paul says, to test yourself to see if you are in Christ. And so what he tells us is that there's going to be a day, excuse me, when there's going to be a judgment. And there's going to be some that will stand before God, and they're going to say, Lord, did we not preach in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do all these good things in your name? And God's going to say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. That's scary. That's people who thought they were going, aren't. That's people who joined a church but didn't get saved. That's people who went into the baptistry lost, dry, and went out wet and still lost. I never knew you. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, for all of you English majors, this will mean something to you. For some of you, you'll be like, I don't even know what that word means. And I would fall kind of in that category. But this word loves here, it is in the present tense and the subjunctive mode, which means, it always means, habitual, continuous action. So what he's saying here, what John is saying here, is the person who always loves the world, who has a mindset of loving the world, who has their thought and their way of life of always loving the world, and they never care about God, they never care about what God says, they never worship him, they never honor God, they never fear God, they don't care what the Bible says, they don't care about being part of anything that God has to offer. They're so in love with the world that there is no room for God in their life. That person's not saved. That person does not know God. That person has no relationship with him. Look at verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from where? The world. Now, this is where the enemy attacks us. Okay, these are his three strategies. You see, Satan's he's not clever, he's not new, he's not innovative. He uses the same strategy across the ages. We see these three modes of attack, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life. We see his tactic all the way back in Genesis. Now, how many of y'all played sports? Anybody play sports in here? How many of y'all ever watch a game film? Okay, go in and watch game film, and why do you do that? Well, one, you find out where maybe you messed up and where you weren't, you know, doing the right stuff. But also, you watch game film to see what the other team does so that you will know how to counterattack and plan for that. And so it's good to know Satan's tactics, is it not? And so let's look real quickly. And let's just show you that this is how the enemy has been trying to deceive and take down the world for a long time. If you have your Bible, I don't have these on the screens, but if you have your Bible, we'll look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any of the tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. Now, God didn't say touch it. She added that. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows that the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, verse 6, here's his scheme. You ready? Now, here's how he played Eve. Now, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, and that it was a delight to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, the boastful pride of life, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband that was with her, and he ate. That's how he captured Eve, through this, that John's saying, be careful not to fall in love with this world, lust of the flesh, lust of the pride. Boastful, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, boastful pride of life. Be careful. Now, when Jesus was on the earth, Luke's gospel tells us that the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, when he was in the wilderness, Satan came to him, and we know of three temptations that Satan tried to defeat Jesus with. And the devil said, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread," because he had not eaten anything in 40 days. He would probably have been hungry. Would you say that would be a true statement? And so Satan comes and tempts him with the lust of the flesh. But Jesus tells him, man should not live on bread alone. And then he leads him up. And the Bible says, and he led him up, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world for a moment in time. He showed him lust of the eyes. He said, "I will give you this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I will give it to, and I can give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be yours." And Jesus responded, "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their heads they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Boastful pride of life. Tempting God. Jesus said, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." So this morning, we have to be on guard and be careful, because just as he came to Eve, and just as he tried to come to Jesus, he tries to come to us today as well. And he comes to us through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. So it's very important us to examine this, wouldn't you think? So let's look at lust of the flesh. What does that mean? That word flesh is the Greek word sarx. It means our sinful, evil nature. Doesn't mean our body is evil. There was a false teaching going around in John's day that was saying that our bodies are evil. That, you know, our bodies are evil, so therefore it doesn't matter what you do. You just go and sin all you want to, have fun, enjoy it, doesn't matter, because your body is sinful. No, that's not what Christianity teaches. Christianity teaches that we are born with a sin nature, that our flesh, our body, is not sinful. Jesus died on a cross. They put him in a tomb, and on the third day, what happened to his body? He rose again, bodily. Was that a spiritual resurrection, or was that a bodily resurrection? It was the bodily resurrection. Do you realize that the Bible says that our bodies will be resurrected with him one day? We're going to have a glorified body. You know, mine's going to be 6'4", 220. You know, I'm going to be able to dunk, and it's going to be great. Nah, you know, I don't know what it's going to be. It's going to be perfect, though. It's going to be just like Jesus. So our bodies aren't sinful. It's our nature that is sinful. Because when we are born physically, we inherit a sinful, fleshy, carnal, whatever you want to call it, nature. When we're born again into the kingdom of God, we inherit a divine nature. The Holy Spirit comes and lives in us, and now we have a spirit, the Spirit of God living in us. We have the flesh and the spirit. Now, as a Christian, we can overcome the flesh because we have been given who? The Holy Spirit. So in Galatians 5:16, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." In Ephesians 2:3, he's writing to a church who used to be involved in some pretty bad stuff. How many of y'all used to be involved in some bad stuff? Anybody besides me? Okay. And he says, he's writing to the church, says, "This is what you used to be." He says, "Among them, we too all formerly lived." This is how we used to live, in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. "And we were by nature children of wrath. However, God has redeemed us. He has saved us. He has changed us. So therefore, we do not live according to our fleshly nature. Now we live according to the new nature that is in us." Now, a person who loves the world and loves this world system and does not love God sees no problem with their sin. They just indulge in their sinfulness. Lust of the flesh is our basic desires. Now, our basic desires are not evil in and of themselves. It is how we use those desires that cause them to be for God or for the God of this world or for the eternal God, the one and only true God. For examples, hunger, thirst, weariness, and sex, they're not evil in themselves, right? Hunger is not evil, but, you know, probably that fifth trip to the buffet, Chinese buffet, you're getting a little close, aren't you? It's getting, you know, you may be going overboard there. Because hunger is not evil, but gluttony is, right? Thirst is not evil, but drunkenness is a sin. Sleep's a gift of God, but laziness is shameful. Being a sluggard, the Bible calls it, being lazy, you know? You still laying in bed yelling for your mom? Hey, Mom, can you bring me some Twinkies and some Doritos? I'm hungry. And you're 30. There's a problem, right? I mean, there's some major issue going on there. Sex, it's a gift from God when used in the right way. And I ain't trying to pick on anybody, but let's just be equal in all of our sexual sin. It's all sin outside of marriage, between a husband and wife. So if you're in fornication, that's a biblical term saying you're sleeping around with somebody that's not your spouse or you're not married to. Actually, that's just you're sleeping around. You're not married. You're just sleeping around. Premarital sex, that falls in that category. It's sinful. It's wrong. Adultery is sinful. It's wrong. Homosexuality, sinful, wrong. It's not of God. It is fleshy. It is carnal. And if you love that more than you love God, then John would say, the love of God's not in you. If you love food more than you love God, then the love of God is not in you. If you love your laziness more than you love God, then the love of God is not in you. If you love drunkenness more than you love God, then John would say, the love of God is not in you. The lust of the flesh will destroy you. He says the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. The Greeks would say that the eyes are the windows to the soul. And they would have had very articulated culture in their time. You know, we have this belief that we're more sophisticated than past civilizations, you know. I think probably past civilizations probably were a little bit smarter than we were on some stuff. They had the arts and they had the theater and they had the games, the Olympic Games, and they had their sports and all that. They had things, they had many gods, false gods, pagan gods, idols, things. They had many things that could attract their eye away from the one true God to false gods. They had intellectualism that can attract us, you know. Oh, you Christians, you know, you are just so ignorant. You know, it's so awful how ignorant Christians are. They believe in this Bible. Bad for them. Maybe if they could just be enlightened like us, they could fully understand. So there is a world system out there that is anti-God. You can go to colleges, universities, you can go to different places, and you will hear people preach anti-God philosophy. The TV. How many of y'all got a TV in your house? All right. The TV. Just watch it. Just watch some of these stations and see what kind of a spirit they are trying to teach. E-entertainment. Watch that for a while. What's the God of that world? MTV. MTV2. MTV40. I don't know how many they got now, but they got several. But they're all preaching, and they're all teaching a different philosophy about life than what Scripture says. Would you agree? You listen to things. You watch things. How many of y'all get distracted by the luster of the world? Lust of the eyes. How many of y'all ever bought something that you thought you needed and then you got home and you thought, why did I get this? Huh? I mean, we are so bombarded with advertisement, are we not? I mean, you can't go anywhere without being bombarded with all kinds of advertisement. You need me, and things would just jump out and start speaking to you, right? You know? I mean, like donuts, they talk to me. They're like, Grant, you need me. And I'm like, I do need you. Is it a caramel? Yes, I'm a caramel. And I'm like, oh, but I don't need it. Oh, wretched man that I am, you know. And and it's just everything. Sex, I mean, our society, just like the ancient Greeks, is just sexualized. Because why? Sex sells, right? I mean, just watch TV, watch the commercials. You watch commercial. Hardee's comes on. And they sell burgers. And they got this good-looking girl taking this burger. I mean, what does that have to do about eating the hamburger? It's just crazy. And I'm telling you, none of this is new. None of this is new stuff. There's nothing new under the sun. Satan has used this same tactic. He goes for the lust of the flesh or carnal desires, and he lust of the eyes, what we see, what appeals to us, what thrills us. And if we love those things more than we love God, John says the love of God is not in you. It's not in you. You're not saved. You're not a believer. You got to ask yourself this morning, where's your heart? Where are your eyes? Is it captured by this world or is it captured by the things of God? The boastful pride of life. The boastful pride of life. That is the person who just simply feels and believes that they are just truly all that. And they're just something. And everybody else is just lucky and fortunate to have them around in their life. Prideful, arrogant, boastful. They think that everything they got is because of them. They think their success is because of them. They think that everything that they have is because they're smarter, more talented, better than anybody else. And they're a self-made man. They're a self-made woman. But I'm here to tell you that you have absolutely nothing if it wasn't from the hand of God. Have you ever talked to somebody who loves to tell you how awesome they are? Isn't that a real trip? That's real fun, isn't it? Love to toot their own horn, you know. Honk, 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 here they come. Aren't I awesome? No. Just arrogant, prideful. So prideful that they think they don't need God. Boy, that's a dangerous part to play. You know, pride was what caused Satan to fall. He wanted to be God. Bible says he had a rebellion in heaven and took a third of the angels with him. Prideful. I don't need Jesus. I don't need his grace. I don't need to admit that I'm a sinner. I'm not a sinner. Now let me help you. You are. All of us. For the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we all need his grace. There's not a self-made man in this place. We all need Jesus. And if you think you got there because of just how great you are, you need to think again. Come back. Because there's a man who loved you enough. He was fully God, fully man, stepped out of heaven, emptied himself, humbled himself, and went all the way to the cross. Why? To purchase our salvation. If you could have done it on your own, he wouldn't have had to die. Don't mock God. Don't thumb your nose at him and say, I don't need your grace, God. That is very prideful. that is very boastful, and that is very dangerous. That will trap you every time. Maybe y'all have been trapped by some of these. This is a very hard message to preach this morning, because sometimes we find ourselves struggling with loving the world, don't we? But here's what we want to say. We should not let the love of anything in this world surpass our love for God. Why? Look at verse 17. Verse 17 in John chapter 2. 1 John 2:17 says, the world is what? The world's passing away. What's that mean? The world's passing away. It's dying. It's fading. It's not going to last. This world is not going to last. Everything you purchase will not last. Everything that you own will not last. Even if you inherit it and give it to somebody else when you die, it's not going to last. Eventually, it's going to fade, wear out, tear, and break. How many of y'all realize that? These things of this world does not last. It's passing away. It's fading. And also, it's lusts. It's all going to fade. Have y'all ever bought a new car? Anybody ever bought a new car? Man, you buy this new car, right? And you're just, it's just amazing. Because it smells so good, right? How long did that last? How long did that new car smell last? Not long. It what? It fades away. Because everything in this world, what? Fades away. Well, thank the Lord they invented something that you can buy at Walmart for $1.99. You ever get tempted and you think, I need a new car because I'm somebody. And because I'm somebody, I need to be driving in style. And my car ain't stylish, so I need a new car because I'm cool and it needs to smell good. Just resist the devil and he will flee. Go buy you a new car scent, spray it in your car, sit in there, new car, temptation's over, there you go. Saved yourself thousands of dollars. No, but seriously, this world fades away. There is nothing that you can invest in this world that remains. The thing that we've got to focus on is not this world, but His kingdom. His kingdom. He says, the world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. What's the will of God? Well, the will of God is to know Jesus, confess Jesus as Lord, and to love Him with full devotion. Jesus said the greatest things you can do in life is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the two greatest things, because that goes on forever. Saturday, I was a part of a funeral of a man that I knew when I pastored in Mount Pisgah. His name was Julian Hunt. He's 86 years old. And he was an amazing man. He loved God and he loved people. I can't remember a time ever, Pam, that he got upset. He was just a neat guy. They called us Sunday and said he's not gotten long to live. So we went down to Mason County in the hospice center there, and I got a chance to see Julian, me and Michelle and the kids. I was able to tell him how much that I loved him and how much I appreciated him for being such a faithful servant of God. And he's able to express his love for me and Michelle as well, and tell us how proud he was of us and how to always keep God at the center of our life. He passed away Tuesday, and we buried him Saturday. He lives on. And everything that he did for the kingdom goes on. Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and wealth. Now, a couple Sundays ago, we had a service, and I challenged our members, and I was going to challenge those of you who are members. If you're not a member, I'm not speaking to you directly. If you want to take part in this, fine, you can take part of this. But the challenge was made for the next 90 days, starting in August, the next 90 days, to put his kingdom first. To put his kingdom first. In several ways. One, let's just go ahead and just lay it out. And if you're a guest here, you can ask your members. We don't talk about finances and money a whole lot. But let's just go ahead and be honest. In America, right here, this becomes our God a lot of times. No, that doesn't it? Would you agree, yes or no? I mean, it is what it is. This right here rules our life. We sit on it every day. Okay? So the challenge is this. For the next 90 days, I will give to the Lord like he says to give. I will worship like he says to worship. I will serve like he says to serve. I will pray like he says to pray. I will invite like he says to invite. I will fellowship and be committed to the church body like he says I should. I will study and learn God's word like I should. His kingdom first. What does that mean? That means if I'm not giving like I should for the next 90 days, just try it. Just do it the way he says it and see. If you're not reading the Bible like you should, pick it up and read it. You know, read the Bible. Spend time in the Word. You know, we've got time to watch The Big Bang Theory and all kinds of, you know, and all this kind of stuff. Maybe we need to spend more time in the Word of God. We don't pray. Maybe some of you haven't been praying like you should. You know, you don't even talk to God hardly at all. And you've not been putting his kingdom first. It matters. Church, we're moving. God's moving. His wind is blowing. And we want your heart right. We want it right. As I'm thinking about the church and the future of this church, man, we have got to be more spiritual and less fleshy, less carnal. And we have got to focus on all the areas that make us mature in Christ. You know, it doesn't matter how many studies we go through. If our heart doesn't change and we don't start acting in obedience, it doesn't matter, does it? You realize we can go through experiencing God and never experience God? You can go through Beth Moore studies and never, you know, and it not change you. You can sit through study after study and it not do a thing to your heart. And so for these next 90 days, I'm going to challenge you. This is for myself too. Let God work on our heart and say, "Your kingdom first, God. Everything that I do, your kingdom first." What would happen if a church full of folks said, "You know what? We're not going to let the lust of this world capture our attention and our affection, but we're going to put your kingdom first." Honestly, it would scare me to see what might happen. If enough folks said, "Your kingdom first, God," that we would get so passionate about our relationship with Jesus that it becomes our focus. That we don't put our selfish desires ahead of his. That we don't put our fleshy desires ahead of him. And that we say no to our urges and yes to the Spirit of God. Because all this stuff fades away. It all goes. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. I don't know about you. But you know, I got a heart for a different place. this is just momentary. Heaven's for eternal. That's the world we live for. He's the King we serve. Let's follow Him. What do you think? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to have an invitation. Some of you need to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. You've never done that. You never have. And God's speaking to your heart right now. He's speaking to you. You say, well, how do I know He's speaking to you? You know it in your heart. You know He's saying, come, come, come. If you feel like you're having to grip the chair in front of you, that's the Holy Spirit trying to get you to surrender to His way. Some of you are followers of Jesus. And today, this has been a good message for you to hear because it's allowing you to check yourself and say, God, am I loving this world too much? Am I? Because I have to be honest with you as your pastor, there are times when I have loved this world too much. I have. And I've got to repent of that and get my priorities back in line. And so for some of you today, that might be where you're at. Rechecking your priorities and saying, Lord, is Your kingdom really first in my life or not? At the end as well, I want us to have a prayer for a lady. I forgot her name. It's Allie. Her name's Allie. She is in a hospital right now battling for her life. She went in for a kidney stone and was in surgery almost all day long. McCarty just got a phone call and said she's took a turn for the worst. We need to have some people praying that God will do a work in her life. A miracle will happen in this hospital room because it's bad. So I need some of you to say, I'll go pray for this lady. So whatever it is, I've got these cards. You can get them during the altar time, or if you want to grab one after church is over, fine. Challenge is grab one of these, stick it on your mirror, stick it someplace that you'll see it. On our website, I'm going to start having a weekly devotion that you can go to that will help keep our focus on His kingdom first. Okay? Get it, don't get it. It's here. I'm asking you just to really check where you are with the Lord and let Him do an amazing work in your life. What do you think? Let's pray. Father, we love You. And God, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, that we can come and worship You, the true Lord, the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Lord, someone here this morning does not know You as Lord. And today I pray that You would give them a willing heart to receive Your grace today. Father, some of us claim to know You, but we don't. We're one of the group that will stand before You on Judgment Day and You'll say, depart, for I never knew You. And you might say, well, I was on a church roll. And He's going to say, I never knew You. Yeah, but I got baptized. He's going to say, well, I never knew You. So this morning, you need to check, do you know Him? And some of you just want to come and recommit your life and say, Jesus, I haven't been living in areas that I know that I should. I'm handing those over to You. I've been pleasing the lust of my flesh, the lust of my eyes, and the boastful pride of life more than following and loving You. And I want to enjoy following You, Jesus. That there is joy in serving You. There is joy in following You. There is joy in obeying You. We love You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.